This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Many good gifts. We thank you for the gift of life and the gift of new life in Christ our Savior. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in our lives, giving us new hearts and enlightenment. And we thank you for the Word of God that you have shared with us, not leaving us in the dark, but revealing yourself to us, and above all, revealing your promises to us that show us how gracious you are in extending forgiveness to unworthy sinners as ourselves. We do pray that you would make us true disciples of our Savior Jesus Christ, that would abide in his Word and be more concerned to study it and make it a part, an integral part of our lives. We thank you for the blessing of it and pray that we would respect it and make good use of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quickly, let me review what we've done in our disciples class up to this point. We began by noting that a disciple is one who learns from Jesus and follows him in his philosophy, that is his perspective or his outlook, his teaching, follows him in his philosophy and tries to emulate his lifestyle. Jesus said that those who follow him are granted eternal life. We discussed what that means in some detail. The way in which we are dead before Christ saves us and the way in which we will live now and forever. But we do live new lives now. And one of the marks of our living new lives is that we follow Jesus, we are disciples of him, and as genuine disciples, we abide in his word. In John 8, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Suggestion is that if we don't live in his word, abide in his word, that perhaps we aren't really disciples of Jesus after all, though we profess to be. If we are to abide in his word and be his disciples, then regular Bible study is important to sustain us in our new lives and to direct us in our new lives. And that's what led me then to this introduction to Bible study. And I know that for some of you who have been Christians and in the church for a long time, probably much of what I'm teaching you is ABCs. But that's part of the purpose of this class. This is not an advanced class. This is a disciples class to help you get started. Perhaps for some that have been around, this is filling in gaps. Maybe you never have learned the books of the Bible or what each one of them is about or what the general order of their occurrence might be. So I hope that the handouts have been helpful to you and you will hold on to them. Today I'm going to move on to a third item having to do with introduction to Bible study, and that's tools for your own private study of the Bible. I'm going to use a kind of a homey illustration here, but I hope you won't mind. Like many people, have found that when things go wrong around the house, like plumbing, that as much as it's not our preference, it's probably better for us to jump in and try to fix things ourselves than to call a repairman, because repairmen tend to want quite a bit of money. I remember when I first started to do some plumbing repair in my home, that it was very frustrating to me because I couldn't get my tools to do the things on the plumbing I thought they were supposed to do. And then I had a friend or a father who would come in and say, oh, well, the reason why you can't do that job with this tool is because that tool doesn't do this. You need one of these tools. Let's go to the hardware store and buy it. If you want to do a job, the fact that you have good intentions doesn't make it possible for you to do it. Sometimes you need the right tools. That may be a little homey, but I hope you remember that. You can't do car repair if you don't have certain tools. If you haven't got the tools of the trade, all of the desire to do a good job is not going to make a whole lot of difference. And in the same way, if you want to become a regular student of the Bible and make it meaningful to you, you need tools to do that. Don't despise what God has given you in terms of teachers and other scholars and so forth that have provided tools so that when you come to the Bible, you can pick up on things that you wouldn't have known previously and have questions answered that would not be answered unless your pastor were reading over your shoulder with you. And so I have given a list of tools for private study, and I want to get to that. I hope I'll get to that before the end of today's lesson. But the very first question off the bat that has to be answered is, if you're going to become reading a student that reads his or her Bible every day, what version of the Bible should you be using? That's a question I have given to me, I'm sure, a dozen times a year. People will say, what version do you think I should buy, or what should I be reading? And so I'm now going to give you the mega answer. Everything you wanted to know about versions of the Bible on one sheet of paper. Now, you know it's not going to cover everything, but a few salient points about the more readily available or popular versions of the Bible have been noted. And I'm going to go through this sheet with you. And please hold your evaluation of my performance till the very end. Some of you come with a preconceived idea of what is the best Bible. And if I say some bad things about it, I'll say some good things about it too. So I'll try to be balanced here. There are a few that I would steer you away from. The Revised Standard Version I don't think is good for anybody to use. And there are some that I would give a guarded recommendation of, and so forth. So it's not like I've got one chosen that's the be-all and end-all. So let's kind of look at the whole scene here. First, the King James Version. This is a version that is still highly regarded in our day, and that because of, one, its majestic style and its literary excellence. The King James Bible is a masterpiece in the English language. Anybody who doesn't choose to use the King James Version and thinks that the King James Version is deficient when it comes to this point is just really quite illiterate and unstudied. The King James Version appears, you see, in anthologies of the English language. It was a masterpiece in its day and thereafter. Secondly, the King James Version was composed by Bible-believing scholars. The men who worked on the King James Version were not heretics. They were not compromisers. They were men who believed the Bible and revered it and wanted to find the truth of it because they thought it was really God's Word in every letter. And that is a unique feature. You want to have scholars who are working from the standpoint of biblical faithfulness when they're working on the Bible itself. There are two major drawbacks, however, to the King James Version. One, its archaic vocabulary and form. You said, well, you just said it had a majestic style. It does, but it's not the style of common English idiom today. And that archaic vocabulary makes it hard to read and to understand in conversational English. And I know that I'll have people who are unhappy with me for saying this, but I'm going to say it because I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I would rather have you read a Bible every day that's not as majestic as the King James, but you're reading it and understanding it, than have the King James be the one you read and you get to it once a month or once a week and struggle with it. God's Word in the original was revealed not in scholarly language, not in majestic language, you've heard this before, but in Koine Greek. It was marketplace, idiomatic Greek. It was the language of the street, the vulgar, as we say. And therefore, though the King James is beautiful, and I like it, I like the sense of majesty and religiosity that is there, if it keeps you from understanding and keeps you from studying, I think that's something you have to take into account. But secondly, the King James Version is dependent upon a manuscript tradition for the biblical books, which is regarded as less authentic, not unauthentic, please notice that, less authentic or accurate as discoveries made subsequent to the work in 1611. Manuscripts have a history. I'd love to teach you about textual criticism, but that would be getting too deep into this. But manuscripts have a history, and it turns out that when we go to, we want to write down, let's say, what Plato said in the Euthyphro, one of his most famous dialogues. Well, you will go to various ancient manuscripts and copies through the ages to find out what exactly did Plato say. And there'll be some discrepancies, and there's a science to studying those differences and determining which might be the most authentic, that is, the closest to the original. It turns out, in the case of the King James Version, that the manuscript tradition used, not everyone agrees with this. This is a hotly debated thing. Some people would not like my conclusion at all, but after a lengthy study of it, and it was something of interest of mine previously, I'm satisfied that the King James Version is not built upon the best manuscript tradition available to us. And that's one reason why I would not altogether endorse it without qualification. Okay, we come to the 1881 revised version. Just to show you how grand the King James Version was, you go 200 years, right? Or more, 200 and a half, really, two centuries and a half, before anybody proposes to revise it. And the revised version of 1881 updated the manuscript background for translating the Bible somewhat, but retained the archaic forms of expression. In the late 19th century, it was thought irreligious to change the these and thous and so forth. This version was composed by men of theological commitment that is mixed, and their trustworthiness is strong in some cases and not so strong in others, and so you need to be careful of that. The 1881 version is the basis for the American Standard Version of 1901, a version which is perhaps helpful for scholarly study of the Bible because it does have good manuscript background and stays close to the original languages without becoming wooden or pedantic in translating phrases and forms. Now, the 1901, it turns out, it was not by agreement, but it just so happened that Pastor Tony and I both were using that as our preaching Bible when our two congregations came together, which just confirms the wisdom of his choice, I think. Yes. Pedantic means too schoolish, too much in the contrived forms of teaching, like a pedagogue. I think I got that right. 1948, the revised standard version received a lot of press, a lot of interest and attention. Translation was done by scholars who did a lot of work in the manuscript evidence, but this version leaves much to be desired in its theological accuracy. I can't overstress that. A number of key passages on the deity of Christ are fumbled by these people. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. And so you shouldn't be surprised. Because it was thought to be the most up-to-date, you will find that often study Bibles, especially from the 50s and early 60s, use the RSV as the text for the study Bible. But I do not recommend the Revised Standard Version. I strongly disrecommend it. That's not a verb, but you get the point. The New English Bible shares the same minimal strength and theological weaknesses of the revised standard, with the attempt having been made to conform to common speech patterns in England in the late 20th century. It's nice reading if you want to hear how people across the ocean talk. It's not a great Bible in terms of its theological accuracy. The New American Standard Version, not American Standard, that's 1901, the New American Standard Version of 1970, is a translation that has been highly regarded for its good manuscript foundation. Good textual work was done. It also makes a real attempt to reflect the original languages very exactly, and its authorship was by men committed to the inspiration of the Scripture. It's a version that does away with the archaic King James type expressions. And for that reason, for years I've heard people say that the New American Standard is the one you ought to use. And it has a lot going for it. I mean, I wish I had the time to kind of go over those points with you. Those four things I just gave you are crucial. That's great. But there are drawbacks. And it's the reason why I don't often use the New American Standard myself, but you might choose to. Its drawbacks are, first, it's almost too pedantic. There's that word again. In reflecting the syntax or construction of phrases in the original languages. And thus, it is not really a readable Bible, or at least it's not as readable as it could be. When you read the New American Standard, I mean, you almost stumble over Greek syntax. Now, since I know Greek syntax, I see it there, and I understand that. In a sense, I appreciate that. As a study Bible, that's good. But it's not good for the English reader. English syntax, surprise, surprise, is not the same as Greek syntax. And so when a translation tries to show its authenticity by just going according to the word order and syntax of the original, they are not really giving a good translation. Secondly, some questionable passages are slanted toward a particular theological school. Anyone want to tell me what school it is? Joe, you know. Dispensational. The people who did this were all dispensationalists. And so when you read the Olivet Discourse and other key passages in eschatology, it's amazing how when there's a questionable thing, it's always weighted toward the dispensational interpretation. And that irritates me. I guess if they weighted it toward postmillennialism, it'd be fine. Anyway, no. I think a translator ought to reflect the original as much as possible. Where the original allows for debate over how it's to be taken, that should come up in the English translation too. Thirdly, the previous two drawbacks make this a poor choice for a study Bible where detail... I'm in the wrong place. Thirdly, its cross-references are not as helpful as those listed in the American Standard Version. The best cross-reference Bible that I have found is the American Standard Version of 1901. Now, those cross-references, you can almost do a sermon off of the cross-references, and I'm exaggerating, but they are really good. In most cases, very helpful. The New American Standard I found to be very deficient, as cross-references are not nearly as helpful or as extensive. Okay, now, is this confusing you, all these versions? I'm trying to keep it straight by having it in front of you. We come then to the New International Version. This is the most recent translation that has been accomplished by men of conservative, evangelical persuasion and theology. And it is surely, I have no hesitance about this, it is surely the most readable Bible for most modern Americans. And that's why, though I don't often preach out of the NIV, I do usually recommend it if someone says, which Bible should I buy? You say, well, that's funny because you use the American Standard. Why do you recommend the NIV? Because if someone's going to get a Bible, I want them to read it. And this is a very readable. I mean, from the standpoint of literary work, it's excellent. There are some drawbacks. But first of all, notice that its manuscript basis is carefully chosen. The translations were studied carefully for literary and theological felicity. All of the men who worked on it are evangelicals. They are not liberals. And it is being highly publicized in our day. And if this is any form of commendation, I asked for the NIV Study Bible as a Christmas present last year. So I think it's worthwhile to have. But there are drawbacks. There is no unmixed recommendation to be found here. And the drawbacks are, first, alterations have been made in the original wording of Scripture for readability. And I just think that's dangerous. In particular, the word propitiation does not appear in the NIV. We always have sacrifice for sin. Well, propitiation is a sacrifice for sin, but the connotations of the expression sacrifice for sin are not as wide, not as deep as propitiation. And it worries me when people, you know, as it were, underplay the intelligence of the reading audience and don't give you the original. So that's bothersome. Secondly, some passages read more like interpretive paraphrases, and that makes the reader dependent upon the translator's understanding of theology. This is not meant as an elite remark, but you see, if Pastor Tony or I were to use the NIV, I would not be all that worried, because we would have something to compare it against, and we have a theological tradition to check and so forth. And when something sounds slanted towards something that is not in the pattern of sound words as we've learned it, then we're going to look it up and so forth. But a new disciple, a new student of the Bible, is going to be, in a sense, completely dependent upon the theological trustworthiness of the person doing the paraphrastic reading. Am I making sense to you? You know what a paraphrasis is? I don't know if I can etymologically do this one. Probably look to one of my friends for that. But a paraphrase is kind of like telling you in different words, kind of like smooths it out and explains it. It's interpretive. Now, all translation is interpretive. I don't want to get away from that. But there are poles, interpretive accuracy and looseness. And paraphrase is on the loose end of the pole. Translation is on the more stringent, accurate side of the pole. And a paraphrase, it's not as, it would be wrong to say it becomes a sermon. This is the translator's sermon from this passage. But it's moving in that direction. It's kind of like, let me tell you the message in my words. Well, but you see, that means the original words have been filtered through my theological grid and are now coming out. So be careful of the theological grid, right? Thirdly, I think the previous two drawbacks make the NIV a poor choice for a study Bible where details are important. If I was going to debate, let's say, a Roman Catholic, and we were going to have to get back to the original, I would not prepare for the debate out of the NIV. I would know better. Of course, I should go back to the Greek and Hebrew if I was really going to be prepared, but I want to make my point that where details are important for the kind of study you're doing, the NIV is not the Bible of choice. Readability, it is. Now I'm going to go contrary to what I've just said to you after all of these qualifications. The best study Bible for the money that I have found is the NIV study Bible. It is really excellent. Not that I agree with everything in the notes. I found some things I don't. But what the notes cover, the way it is done, the cross-reference system, the helps at the bottom of the page are as good as any I've seen, and I make a point of looking at study Bibles. So if you're going to get a study Bible, I would suggest the NIV study Bible, even though I just said, don't make it your study Bible for details. Use the ASV for details. Have I confused you? What questions do you want to ask about versions? Craig?
You said some of your recommendations were on the ASV. I don't see any drawbacks on the ASV. I don't know why.
Well, the ASV does use the archaic language still. It is not as up-to-date in its manuscript evaluation as the NIV would be. The ASV, you know, that's still the one I use. Okay, so clearly I'm going to minimize. I think the weaknesses are minimal there. The cross-reference system is excellent. Manuscript evidence is good. The team that did the work was for the most part theologically sound, not altogether, but over against the RSV, very good if you grade on a curve. So one drawback to the ASV is it's hard to get. Do you know anything on that, Tony?
It's hard to get, but I was just given notification that it's not going to be printed anymore by Scott. So if you want to copy it, you better buy it now because it's not going to be anymore. And they hold the rights to it, they're not going to sell the rights.
So wait a minute. They hold the rights and they won't let others publish it either?
They bought the rights from Bell and Walden, and they published it for, 3 years?
That really stinks. Pardon me for those of you listening by tape, but that bothers me. If they don't want to publish it, they ought to at least let others do so for the sake of those who would like to get it. Now, there is one way you might be able to get it, and I'm not sure that I can recommend this, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the American Standard Version is often what Jehovah's Witnesses use when they don't use their Watchtower version. So the next time they come to the door, try to buy their American Standard Version from them. By the way, do you know why that is? It's kind of strange. I mean, they haven't looked at the whole picture in doing so. But does anyone know why they like the American Standard Version for dealing with Protestants? What? No, not because Protestants use it. Because Jehovah's name is that. They are Jehovah's Witnesses. Remember, they think that's the only name of God in the Bible. All other titles are descriptions and functions and so forth. Jehovah is to be called Jehovah. And so since the ASV does that, they sometimes use that as a little more palatable to them. Yes, John? New King James would have the same disadvantage as to its manuscript background, but that would remove the first drawback that I gave, and that's the archaic language. The whole point of the New King James is to bring the idiom closer to American speech or English speech patterns in the 20th century. And if you like the King James, I think the New King James is very good. And remember, that isn't to say you shouldn't like the King James, but do remember what I put in my little summary blurb. John?
Who is the publisher of the NIV Bible that you like?
Well, I should know that, but it doesn't come to mind. Who publishes it? Zondervan, yes. Zondervan's New International Version Study Bible. In fact, we have one right here. Matt, why don't you hold that up so people know what it looks like? Okay. And again, I'll put up with disagreeing with a few translations and a few of the notes if you'll go and read all the time, because I'll be glad to argue with you on those few points. I just want you to get up to speed so you can argue about those points. Get into the Bible, read it. Now, what other study tools do you need? I guess we better do this next week. We're going to run out of time for lunch. You see the list here. Next week, I'll tell you how to use these tools and why some are more important than others. But before we dismiss class today, we talked about the subject of versions. Let me give you a minute or two to ask about today's sermon.
This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute. Duplication, sharing, and distribution is encouraged. For more information about the life and ministry of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, visit our website, bonsoninstitute.com, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.